Last week, we started a new preaching series entitled Just Like Jesus, and you'll recall we looked at the heart of Jesus and that idea that he had a compassionate heart, that he had a touch to him that meant something, and when he touched the leper, how significant that was to that leper, and in fact, Jesus, of course, heals him of his leprosy, and I challenge you to be looking for opportunities this week to demonstrate a compassionate heart, to encourage someone, to maybe touch someone and kind of lift their spirits a little bit. And I hope the Lord brought you some of those opportunities. Today, our message is entitled, A Worship-Hungry Heart. A Worship-Hungry Heart. And Hans did a great job with the children's story because it really ties in well with this message. And it's based upon that story of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain with the three disciples with him. It's from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. So hear this story, and then we'll jump into our message this morning about a worship-hungry heart. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with the first verse, we find this account. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. As many of you well know, I grew up in the Providence Church just a few miles from here, and I have wonderful memories of worship experiences at that church. And one of the things that I remember is how in awe I was of the men who occupied the pulpit. The first pastor I can remember was Robert Detweiler. And he was an older man. He was a fire and brimstone pastor, and he liked to pound the pulpit, and he liked to get real loud and boisterous. He was followed by Ron Endress, a mild-mannered man who was so passionate about Jesus and seeing people come to salvation. Pastor Ron was followed by Pastor Lester Swope. Some of you know Pastor Lester Swope from the QPRC, and he was a devoted man of God who discipled me in so many ways from the pulpit every Sunday. Pastor Swope was followed by Pastor Randy Jenkins, who encouraged my call to ministry and sent me forth from that church with their blessing as my church family. But more than the men of God who occupied the pulpit, I have incredible memories of the worship that filled the sanctuary there. I remember growing up of seeing the choir standing before the congregation, wearing the robes. Yes, they wore the robes too. And singing the old hymns of the church, I'll Fly Away. And hearing them sing it out. And just special services, like revival services, where the music seemed to be taken to the next level. Just tremendous worship experiences. I was convinced for much of my upbringing that God lived in the sanctuary of the Providence Church. That's how impactful those worship experiences were for me. I got a sense of awe as I worshiped there the first 25 years of my life. Today we're going to jump into a day in the life of Jesus, a day that Jesus, he went to worship. That's really what the story in Matthew 17 is all about. Jesus is standing with his friends in the presence of God to worship. It's interesting that in this passage that Jesus only took three disciples with him. He only took three, and he chose the three that were closest to him. and they went up on a mountain. And Jesus had no doubt given this moment some thought. He decided that he was going up to the mountain. He decided who was going to go with him. He was going there to worship, and he wanted just these three to be witnesses to that. So he had prepared for this experience for some time. And by the time he was on the mountain, his heart was ready. And that leads to our first point today, is that Jesus prepared for worship. Jesus prepared for worship. He gave it some thought. He made some plans. He was intentional about his worship. I think he had a worship-hungry heart, and he was ready for the moment. What about you? Do you prepare for worship? Do you prepare for this experience Sunday morning? Or do you simply wake up and show up? You know, how sadly casual we can be when it comes to meeting God. Let's suppose this morning that you were to have breakfast with the person that you most admired. Whoever that person might be. It could be a president or a world leader or a great Christian leader or a pastor. It could be a sports or entertainment personality. Somebody you greatly admire is meeting you for breakfast this morning. How would you have spent last night? What would you do to get ready? Would you pick out the clothes that you were going to wear for that breakfast? Would you think of thoughts that you'd like to share with this person or questions you might want to ask them? I'm sure the night before you might be a little anxious about this breakfast meeting and maybe not sleep as well because you're excited about spending this breakfast with someone you greatly admire. Should we prepare any less for an encounter with the Holy God? Should we prepare any less for an encounter with the Holy God? One of the reasons that I write a Friday column is to encourage you to come to worship prepared. I write to encourage you. Hey, let's get ready. Sunday's coming. Yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's begin to prepare our hearts for worship. Jesus did as much, and so should we. So with this amazing mountaintop worship experience that Jesus shares with three of his disciples, something incredible happens. Jesus' appearance was changed. Verse 2 says, his face became bright like the sun. The point is this, worship should change the face of the worshiper. Worship should change the face of the worshiper. Our face is the most public part of our bodies. It's the most recognizable part of our bodies. And it is the most expressive part of our bodies. And God desires to take our faces, this exposed, memorable part of our bodies, and use them to reflect His goodness. And God invites us to see His face so He can change ours. Notice what it says, though, that Jesus' appearance was changed. Not Jesus changed his appearance. Jesus' appearance was changed. The change was the work of Almighty God, not the worshiper. God changes our faces through worship. Worship is the art of magnifying God, of enlarging our vision of Him. It gives us the vision of the awesomeness of God. I mean, think about it. How can you sing a beloved hymn like, "Holy, holy, holy," and not have your vision expanded? Or what about the lines from the beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul"? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Can we sing those words and not have our countenance illuminated, our face to kind of break out and smile? Joy, knowing that our sin's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. A vibrant, shining face was the mark of one who stood in the presence of God. We see it in the Old Testament in the story of Moses. We see it in the New Testament in Jesus. And we see it in the book of Acts in the life of Stephen. God changes the face of the worshiper. But there is more. Worship doesn't just change us and our face, it changes those around us. Think about that. doesn't just change my face, it changes those who are around us. As Jesus' appearance changed on the mountain, he's joined by Moses and Elijah, and they start talking. And Peter, we love Peter, he's always quick to speak and says, "Hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is a special occasion for sure." And if you want, Peter says, "I'll put up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, whether Peter is speaking out of fear or ignorance doesn't really matter. But Peter wanted to do something for God. Think about that. He wanted to do something for God. He was moved to do something, to give something. Peter was changed as he watched the heartfelt worship of Jesus. And he felt, "I need to do something here. I need to do something." The point is this: sincere worship of God impacts others. Sincere worship of God impacts others. Jesus' worship impacted Peter. Does your worship impact others? You bet it does. In 2002, I was in Korea with my seminary classmates, and we decided at noon on a Tuesday, we went to Yoedo Full Gospel Church. It's the largest church in the world. And we went to this church on a Tuesday at noon. And as we arrived, people were flocking to the church. Some came on bikes, some were walking, others running as if they were late. And when we got into the sanctuary, it's just before noon, and this place is full. It's packed. There's thousands of people here. It's noon on a Tuesday. And at 12 o'clock, it began. Not a worship service, but a prayer service. People came, they giving up their lunch to come and pray. There were a few moments of instruction, and then people began praying out loud. Picture a sanctuary with thousands of people, and everybody is praying out loud. I'm just sitting there with my jaw hanging open. I can't understand a word of it, it's all Korean. But I'm just amazed that people would do this, that they would come to be together and to pray together on a Tuesday at lunchtime. The impact that had on me over 20 years ago. Friends, there is an evangelistic power of honest worship. David says in Psalm 40, verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Many people will see this and worship him. And then they will trust the Lord. Peter saw the transfigured face of Jesus, and he saw Moses and Elijah and heard them talking. He said, "You know what? It's good. It's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. What can I do, Lord? Hey, how about this? How about I build some tents for you and Moses and Elijah?" May those who Jesus misses the most see us giving heartfelt praise to God, hear our worship, and want to know more about our God. May they too want to see the face of God. What happens next in this worship experience is quite amazing. While Peter is speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and God the Father speaks, saying, "This is my Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then he adds that last phrase, "Listen to him. Listen to him." And the disciples heard this, well, you know, they heard the voice of God. They fell face down. They're terrified. They're thinking perhaps their life's about to end. How could they be in this holy moment, this worship experience, and hear the voice of God? But Jesus came, and what does he do? He touched them. Again, the touch of Jesus. Just last week we talked about that. And here again, he touches them and says, "You know what? Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. I'm convinced Jesus had planned for this worship moment. He knew what would happen, and he purposely chose Peter, James, and John to be there to hear the voice of God. And if there were any questions in the mind of Peter, James, and John about Jesus, the voice had to answer them. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here is the point. True worship is where we hear from God. True worship is where you and I, we hear from God. I've been to thousands of worship services in my life. I've had many a mountaintop experience. And I can confess that there have been times that I was in worship, it was as though the voice of God was speaking directly to me. And some of you have shared that that has happened to you as well. After the service, when I greet you in the back, you'll say, your message really spoke to me today. Or, boy, you really touched me with that message. Or something about that message is convicting to me. That's the voice of God speaking to you. My prayer each week is that when I come here early Sunday morning, that you would hear God's voice through my voice. That's my prayer for you as you come in and worship on a Sunday morning, that you would hear God's voice through my voice. Because true worship is where we hear from God. A worship-hungry heart is always listening for the voice of God. And Peter and James and John, they had this unique experience to be in the presence of Jesus and hear the voice of God the Father. The Father was well pleased because Jesus would do what no one else could do. He would live a sinless life. He would suffer and bleed and die to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. He reconciled us back to the Father, forgiving us our sin, restoring us into the family of God. And notice that even in this high holy moment, the mind of Jesus is rushing forward or thinking forward to his death and resurrection. Because what does he say to Peter, James, and John? Hey, don't tell anybody about this till after my death, after my resurrection. Don't tell anyone. That leads to our last point today. A worship-hungry heart will always keep us focused on our Savior. You know, I picture those disciples as they're coming down the mountain, Peter, James, and John, thinking, I can't wait to tell so-and-so what I just witnessed. I can't wait to talk to so-and-so and tell them what we experienced up here on the mountaintop. They had witnessed Jesus being transformed. They had heard the voice and saw Moses and Elijah. They had heard the voice of the Father. They are excited. They are pumped. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, don't tell anyone what you've just seen. And basically, Jesus is saying this, not now, but later, you'll fully understand, after my death and resurrection. Again, this worship experience happens about 40 days before Jesus would be crucified. So I am sure that in those next 40 days, those disciples thought about that mountaintop experience many times and kept thinking, when can I tell someone what I saw? When can I say what I heard and witnessed on the mountaintop? When can I share my story? 40 days later, the Son of God would take away the sins of the world. Friends, to be like Jesus is to have a worship-hungry heart, to be excited to be with God's people, to be prepared and eager to hear the voice of God, and to be changed, to leave worship different than when you came. That should be your prayer when you come in to church on Sunday morning. That, Lord, make me experience the awesomeness of you, the joy of worship, and change me to be different when I leave than when I came. For Peter, James, and John, seeing Jesus that day in his glory as God, that had to just encourage their faith, strengthen their faith, and change them. These three men would know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. And I suspect that they could hear those words echoing in their minds for weeks upon weeks. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3 says of Jesus, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Peter, James, and John, they knew after their first trip to the mountain with Jesus that Jesus was indeed the exact representation of God. They saw his worship-hungry heart, and they came down the mountain changed. And you know what? I think they would forever have a worship-hungry heart. How could you not experience that and not have a desire to experience that again? Have a worship-hungry heart. Let me close with this. In 2010, I had the privilege of traveling to the Holy Land with a group of pastors. We had the most amazing worship experiences together during that trip, worshiping together in at the Garden Tomb where we took communion, and worshiping and praying together in the Garden of Gethsemane, and worshiping together in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem as we remembered our Lord's incarnation. But for me, one of the most memorable worship experiences occurred in the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. This church was built in the 11th century, and it is beautiful. It's noted for its architecture and beauty. But what makes St. Anne stand out among the churches of Jerusalem is that it has near-perfect acoustics. And so when my group of about 20 pastors gathered in that beautiful sanctuary, we had to sing. And how beautiful it was to begin singing. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say. It is well. It is well with my soul. Halfway through that song, I'm just sitting there listening to this beloved hymn shared in this perfectly constructed place where the acoustics are just ideal, and seeing my brother, fellow pastors, singing their love and worship to God. We celebrated Jesus together that day, and I am reminded again of how impactful and life-changing worship can be. And my worship-hungry heart was fed that day in the church at St. Anne in the holy city of Jerusalem. Let me ask you the question. Did you come to church today with a worship-hungry heart? Our Savior did. And we want to be just like Jesus, so that means we should come every opportunity we have with a worship-hungry heart. Prepare your heart for worship. Let God change your face. You know what? It's okay to smile when you're worshiping, okay? It's okay to break out with a smile and just be thankful for what God has done for you. Let your face be changed. It's okay. Listen for the voice of God. And friends, by all means, drink in the awesomeness of God. And you know what? You too might be changed, just like Jesus. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus afforded the three of his disciples this amazing experience on the mountaintop where he is transfigured, where the voice of the Father affirms Jesus. And these three disciples would be changed forever. We thank you, Father, that Jesus had a worship-hungry heart. And he calls us as his followers to have a worship-hungry heart, to prepare to be together as God's people, to allow worship to change us, to change our face, our countenance, to be a witness and a testimony to others, and oh, to hear the voice of God. Father, thank you today for drawing us here in worship, for our mountaintop experience this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your voice has indeed been heard among all people this day as you encourage us to have a worship-hungry heart just like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.